Good morning, ladies and gentlemen, young people. Good to see each and every one of you gathered in God's house today. Hymn number 42, please, our opening hymn. Hymn number 42 on page 192. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power through all the universe displayed. Let us sing this with all our might, standing please, as we do so.
Thank you.
open. Look at those words. It's 42 if you've closed your hymn book. Look at the words of verse 3. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die. You know, the shivers are going up and down my spine right now as I read those words to you. I scarce, says the hymn writer, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. That's why we come to him today. That's why my soul, why your soul is singing. And we've got a smile on our faces today because it is finished. Let's still our hearts, please. Let's unite our hearts as we come before the throne of heavenly grace and prayer. Let us set aside every weight, as the apostle says. Everything that would hold us back, everything that would inhibit. Read of Martha in the Word of God, how she was cumbered by much serving, held back, restricted, kept from that place of blessing. Let us reverently, yet as the Apostle says in the book of Hebrews, boldly make our approach unto God just now. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee this morning hour that we're able to come into Thy holy presence. We'll thank the Lord for what was wrought at Calvary Center Cross on our behalf. We'll thank the Lord that we read in the four Gospels of many of the things that were achieved and things that were wrought that day. But Lord, we thank Thee that one of those things was one of the notable occurrences and events of that great day was the very fact that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, thus opening our approach unto God. Not restricted to one day in the year by a representative head who would go in, but Lord, even right now we're able to make that approach. We're able to plead with Thee to bless us. We're able to ask Thee, we're able to thank Thee, we're able, Lord, to praise and worship Thee for who and what Thou art. Then sings my soul. O Lord, set our souls, set our hearts, set our minds, set our lips on fire for Thee this day. We thank Thee, Lord, that we're still living in a day of grace. We thank the Lord that Thou art still adding to the Lamb's book of life, even as one has prayed in the prayer meeting already this morning, that Thou art still adding names, individuals, to the Lamb's book of life. And Lord, we thank Thee that those names are not added in pencil or disappearing ink. But Lord, they are recorded there. My name is recorded there in indelible ink that shall never be erased. We have much to praise. We have much to worship and to thank Thee for today. Lord, I pray that Thou would take control of this meeting. Never do we want an ordinary meeting. Never do we want to settle for less than what we can have. But Lord, I pray that Thou would descend upon us in this place, and perhaps those joining us online, we don't know what the formats of the service are today. Right across the presbytery, right across the country, right across every faithful place, faithful to the blood and faithful to the book. I pray, Lord, that many may be the slain of the Lord today. Bless every part of the service. Own us, Lord. We pray for those, our brother here on the organ. We pray for those on the sound desk, those that would provide that welcome at the door. Laborers together with Thee. Lord, we pray especially for the preaching of Thy Word today, that it might not merely bring an emotional drive or a temporary change, but Lord, that there might be work done in God's house today for time and eternity. We pray, Lord, for what we pray here, we pray for every other place. We pray especially for Thy servant that would normally stand in this very spot ministering Thy Word. We pray for the Reverend Porter today. Draw near. Bless him, help him. Give him souls for his hire. No doubt he's tired and exhausted from yesterday, as all the workers have been, as they've traveled to carry the gospel to needy hearts in our Samaria. So, Lord, bless to that end. Help us now as we rise again to the strains of praise and worship. It is for thy glory, soli Deo Gloria, the glory of God alone we plead. In thy precious and holy name we do ask, giving thanks for what thou art doing in our midst. The people of God said, Amen. Psalm 119, please. We're going to sing, you'll be glad to hear, no doubt, some of the verses of the 119th Psalm. Maybe you've heard of the preacher who stood up one Sunday morning and was very disappointed at the congregation that had gathered. And indeed, he turned to the 119th Psalm and he told them to sing it all. And he left the pulpit and he went around the village and he gathered people up. And he knocked doors and he grabbed them and he brought them with him to fill God's house that day. I'm not going to do that. I don't need to do that. You're all gathered in God's house today, and we're glad to see each and every one of you, young and old, and everybody in between. Good to see a good mix of that whole body of Christ. We're not going to sing it all. In fact, we're not even going to sing all of the part, the eighth part that I've chosen, and the reason for that is the tune that I've chosen is quite a slow and mournful tune. It's the tune Belmont. It's quite a slow tune, but it is my favorite psalm tune. We're going to sing, therefore, from verse 57 through to verse 60, that two of those double stanzas, two-thirds of the eighth part. That's 57 through to verse 60, page 115, and we're going to stand, please, as we sing, and think of the words as we sing them, please.
Standing place as we say,
can drop, and with it the volume a little bit whenever we're singing maybe unfamiliar words. especially coupled with tunes that we might know as well as the hymn tunes. That was good singing. That did not happen here. And your singing was very good. Lovely to lift our voices up to the psalms, the paraphrases, and the hymns as well. At this stage of our meeting, I'm going to call upon your clerk of session, Mr. Ian Moore. He's going to come just now, please, and bring the necessary announcements. Thank you, brother.
On behalf of the minister in session, I'd like to welcome you to our service this morning. If you're visiting with us or joining us online, we do indeed give you a very special welcome. We're delighted to have in the pulpit this morning Reverend Paul Hanna, and we're looking forward to his ministry here today. The announcements for the incoming week are as follows. The service this evening at 7 p.m., preceded by the half-hour of prayer. On Tuesday night is the prayer meeting. Our own minister, the Reverend James Porter, will be here. On Friday night, 8 p.m., is youth fellowship. And then next Lord's Day, the service at the normal time. Sabbath school, 11 a.m. Morning worship at 12 noon. And the evening service at 7 p.m. Next Lord's Day evening will be a special testimony evening. Mr. Derek Preston from Saintfield will come along and testify of God's saving grace and keeping grace. He was critically ill with COVID in spring 2020. And both services next Lord's Day will be preceded by the half-hour prayer. Don't forget the church barbecue on the 10th of June. That's Friday the 10th of June, 7:30 in Castle Archdale. If you're able to come, please put your name down the list in the vestibule. Pray also for the Children's Day services. They're on Lord's Day, 19th of June, at 12 noon and 3:30. And the guest preacher will be the Reverend Glenn Wilkinson. The offering Tuesday night to support Noreen McAfee came to £938, and we do indeed thank you for your generous giving, and pray the Lord will bless Noreen as she serves the Lord there in Uganda. We are indeed deeply sorry to learn of the death of Miss Annie Stevenson, who passed away, went to be with the Lord on Friday morning. The funeral service will be in the church here tomorrow at 12 noon, and we would indeed I pray for the family at this time. Annie was a long-term member of this church for many decades, which was a much-loved member of the congregation. We pray the Lord will comfort her family at this time. And all these announcements are subject to the will of God. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Mr. Moore, for those kind words of welcome, and indeed to your minister in session for the invitation to come along and to take the services here in Bethel today. I was just trying to think there as I was sitting in the back of the pulpit the last time we were here. I think it was to do an LTBS deputation meeting one Sabbath evening. I can't remember how long ago that was, but how blessed we were on that occasion and how you folks responded in such a positive way. In fact, we had the privilege the next time we were down, and that was to preach at a harvest over in Keish, to carry home a small box of Bibles. At least that's what I thought it might have been. Took two men to lift that box into my boot that we might take it over to the LTBS retail outlet where there is a great hunger and thirst among the community and in and around at that time, just the Banbridge area. But now since that, we've opened another retail outlet in the Armagh area as well where many are coming in looking for good quality items, and especially the top of that list, copies of God's Word. So we're indebted and thankful for you, each and every one of you, even today. 467, please. We're going to sing a few verses of this lovely hymn. You'll find it on page 364. 467 on page 364. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will. Look at the last words. They're repeated oftentimes throughout this hymn, verses and chorus. We can sing them, we can let them trip off our tongues and off our voices. But do we really know what it is to trust and obey? Or do we fear and try to do everything in our own strength? The message this morning, I believe the Lord has brought us to a particular portion of Scripture today to consider together and how it's a challenge to my heart, the words of this hymn highlighted as well. We'll maybe not sing it all. We'll see how we go. We don't want to exhaust you or the preacher today before we even get to the word. 4, 6, 7, remain seated perhaps for the first part, and then we'll get you up for some of the last verses. 4, 6, 7, remain seated. Can prove the delights of his love. Look at the third line. Until all on the altar we lay, for the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for those who will trust and obey. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you today already. I know he's speaking to me. Verse 4, making it our last, stand as we sing and do think of these words, trust and obey. I would invite you, please, if you've got a copy of God's Word in your hands, to turn to the New Testament book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, the third, the final of the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then you get to John's Gospel. If you've got to John's Gospel, you've went too far. Luke chapter 5, I want to read some of these verses together. Verses that mark scenes that happened, that occurred toward the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry. Luke chapter 5. In fact, these words are prefaced with a lovely little Hebrewism that we often read, and it came to pass. Every time I read those words, it serves to remind me that what we're dealing with here in this book, every time we open it, is something that actually happened. This inspired account of what actually happened on that occasion. I want you to think like as if you're there. I want you to read this eyewitness account, this inspired account, and visualize the scene that's painted with these words. Look at what it tells us. We'll find the place, I trust. Luke chapter 5, verse 1, and it came to pass that as the people, there's a great crowd here described, the people pressed upon him, speaking of Christ, of course, none other than God the Son and the Son of God, pressed upon him to hear the word of God. The scene is further painted. Not only the bigger crowd that's described for us here, but how he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and, verse 2, saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. It's a scene here of finished work, preparing to go home. Verse 3 tells us that the Savior had not finished with them. He, Christ, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he, what a beautiful picture is painted here. He, Christ, this is, sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, I would love to have a record. I would love to have an account of what he said, of how he taught the people, of the response even from the people that he got that day. Lovely scene painted there for us. People pressing upon him to the extent that he needed to draw a little bit back into those shallow waters. But the Spirit of God gives us nothing regarding that particular message. Nothing further regarding the response from the many people that were gathered that day. Rather, the focus is brought right down onto one individual. It tells us of that in detail here in verse 4. In fact, every single word that was spoken that day is recorded for us here in this account. Now, when he, Christ, had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. Remember, he was in the shallows. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Full stop. That's all he said. That's all the instruction at that time, at least, the Savior gave to this individual. Verse 5 gives the individual's response, though. Verse 5, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing, of course. That ties in so well with what we read at the end of verse 2. They were washing their nets. They had finished. They were about to go home. This is confirmed by his words. We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. And God's word tells us their net break. And they beckoned unto their partners, verse 7, which were in the other ship. Remember, there were two ships, verse 2 tells us. Two ships standing by the lake. They beckoned unto their partners, verse 7, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Now, we might have said there, if that were the end of the matter, what a blessing. What a miraculous, divine work we have recorded here, but for verse 8. Look at what it tells us in verse 8. Verse 8 shows us the turmoil and the heart-wrenching of Simon Peter. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, all that had happened, when saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, I told you at the end of verse 4, we had every word that Christ said an instruction to that man. But again here, the Savior has a message. Here he has a word. Here we have the lips, the divine one, Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Amen. We do pray that the Lord himself might bless us, the reading of his own inspired word in our midst today. I know he has. Even if it's just in my heart, I know he has. Let us still our hearts, please. In fact, maybe you'll join me standing on your feet for a moment as we ask the Lord to bless us in these final moments of the meeting today. Let us still our hearts. Waiting time is never wasted. May we wait before him just now, the one who spake to the individual on that occasion. Father, we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for what we've even experienced of thy blessing today, this weekend already. And Lord, I pray for more. Lord, I pray that the promised Holy Ghost might fall upon me, upon this congregation, upon each of us right now. That thou would minister to us, that thou would speak to us in a way that only thou can do, that no man can do. But that thou, the one of whom his enemies testified, Christ, never man spake like this man, that thou would speak to us, even as thou spoke to Simon Peter on that occasion. Bless us now as we take our seats. Keep our attentions. Take away every distraction today. And Lord, I pray that thou would minister and speak to our individual, personalized, tailor-made needs. For thy glory alone we do pray thee. Amen. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're here in chapter 5, it's evident to us. But the Lord Jesus Christ had just effectively begun his earthly ministry. What a stir. Even from that very first verse, it's evident what a stir the Lord Jesus Christ was making amongst the people right from the very get-go. Right from the off, there was a response from the people. As the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. That's the opening words of our reading today. In fact, we'd have to admit, we'd have to look back a little bit further, and in doing so, we would have to admit that Christ had made a stir long before that day. In fact, if you're to turn, and we'll not ask you to do it for the sake of time, but if you're to turn back to the first chapter of this book, to Luke chapter 1, we would see the stir there of the news of his birth. About how the angel came to Mary to prophesy of his birth. In fact, we were just thinking about that in work one day. One of the other drivers was speaking to him about the things of God, and he was saying, imagine that news when it came. Imagine that news even nowadays with our differing morals from what they would have been over 2,000 years ago in the Savior's day. That news must have sent shock waves throughout the families at that time. That was even before he came. And then into chapter 2, the news of his birth. Birth in a stable, verse 7 tells us, of his early years as we read on down through that chapter. Remember that occasion of how his family took the Lord Jesus Christ, the young child at that time, over to the temple, and how he totally amazed the doctors of the law by his understanding, by his questions given, by his answers received. That's only Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 3. Then we have his public baptism in the River Jordan. On that occasion, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost present and in view that day. What a stir he was making amongst the people. Even in Luke chapter 5, we read in the first number of verses, verse 1 to 13, I think it is, of his temptation, how he began to preach following that, and how no one had spoken, no one had ever preached like that before. In fact, it gripped the people. Look at verse 22 of that previous chapter to this one, verse 22 of Luke 4, of how when he spoke, when he addressed the people, he spoke and he grabbed and gripped their attention in a way that they really, to put it frankly, never imagined possible from their own experience. In fact, I love to highlight the small words. Look at verse 22. Look at the second word, and all, not most, not some, not even the majority, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. In fact, the second half of that verse tells us of how they said, no doubt with shock and surprise and what they were saying, is not this Joseph's son? They recognized even from those early days that there was something different about who he was, about his ministry and about the way he spoke to all those who would listen. Really, that's just the background to what we read here in chapter 5. Here in these verses, we read of how the people simply, to put no airs or graces about it, flocked to him wherever he was, just to hear what he would say. They began to crowd him in huge numbers. That verse 4 makes it clear. But the focus of this passage, the emphasis of this passage, the column inches, if you like, are not given over, as I've said already, to what was actually spoken to the many that day, but rather what was spoken to the individual on that occasion. The Lord hadn't really called any of his disciples as yet to follow him, but he was just about to. And it is that theme, it is that calling of those disciples, in fact, that particular disciple, that one who would be right at the very heart of all that the Savior would do and indeed teach over the subsequent years after this. This individual, this man who was so different from many of the rest in many ways, this individual, Simon Peter, that I want to speak to you about today as we consider a theme that touches my own heart. As we consider a theme that I believe is something that is damaging to the Church of Jesus Christ today, that is damaging to the wider church, to the individual churches today, and that is a theme that I point at myself when I speak about, and it is simply this: half-hearted service for the Master. Am I sold out for him? Do I do all that I can do for him? I have a policy, and sometimes that policy is checked and challenged because of the weakness of my own body. And that is never, if I can do it at all, never turn down a booking. I can leave it very busy at times. As my wife will tell you, getting home on Friday night there past, rushing to catch a plane to go over to preach once in England to come back again for the services today. But still all the while, as I point the finger at others, I point the finger back at myself. As I point the finger at Simon Peter here, as Scripture highlights his words and his actions and his inactions and his heart and his withdrawal and holding back, my fingers are pointed back at myself. We must always be aware of that when we're pointing at others. We're pointing back at ourselves. The first thing that I want us to consider here, and we'll just go down through this passage and pull out some of those things that the Lord has given me in the secret place. Look at verse 3. It tells us something about how there were, verse 2 and 3 tells us, verse 2 sets it up for verse 3 essentially, but we have two ships standing by the lake that day. The fishermen were going out of them. They were washing their nets. The scene is painted there. But how in verse 3, how the Lord Jesus Christ made a choice on that occasion. That's my first heading. The choice that the Savior made. The call, if you like, that he made that day. There were two ships standing by the lake, yet he chose Simon Peter's. And whenever I thought about that, whenever I meditated upon that thought, oh, how the Lord challenged me. If you're saved today, we ask that question of the Lord. Why, O Lord, did you choose this dirty, rotten sinner? Why did you choose the likes of me? Why did you choose, as we have here in this passage, the likes of Simon Peter, a scoundrel like him, somebody who wanted to go his own way more than anybody else? Why did the Savior choose a terrorist like Saul and turn him into a trophy of grace for himself? Why did he choose somebody like Matthew? Why did he choose a slave trader? Why did he choose those who were sinful and vile and wicked? Yet he did. Why did he choose the likes of Willie Mullen, a tramp in the streets of our province, and turn him around and change him into a preacher of righteousness to the masses? There were two boats standing by the lake that day, yet the Lord chose Peter's boat, his ship. You know, any time we rise above our station, any time we start to stick out our chest with pride, I believe there's two major problems that are holding the Church of Jesus Christ back today. One of them is this issue, the issue of pride, and the other is the love of riches. There's other things as well, but those two things we'd have to highlight. Any time we start to get above ourselves, any time we start to get into that position where we think we're better than we are, we ought to remember that it was out of His good grace and out of His good pleasure that He called us to be His own. Oh, with so much to be thankful for today. We've a goodly, we've a godly heritage. We're well favored. Many of us have been brought up in families where the Lord is central, upheld. In fact, this man, that is to be said of him as well. I started to study this portion. I thought, you know, this is probably the first occasion in Luke's gospel where Peter actually met the Lord, but it's not. You only have to look up a few verses to the 38th verse of chapter 4 to realize that Simon Peter, this very same individual, had already met the Savior. He already had that privilege of having the Savior in his own home. Imagine that. And yet today finds us on the theme with this man at the heart of it all, of half-hearted service for him. Do you realize today, ladies and gentlemen, do you realize today, young people, do you realize today, children in the meeting, and it's great to see such a mix in God's house today. Do you realize today, on the authority of God's word, I can say, and I'm saying this, that He is one of our number, that He is in the house today. We read in Matthew 18, verse 20, "For where the two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." What a promise. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you today regarding some of these themes, this central theme, in fact, that we have brought forth to us today, about service for the Master. Maybe the Lord's challenging you about doing something for Him. Maybe He's gently and patiently knocking your heart's door. The wind and the waves obey Him. Creation obeys Him, yet He gently and patiently knocks at our heart's door. Maybe you're saying no. Maybe you're saying not yet. Essentially the same thing. I'm speaking to the child of God primarily right now. Maybe you're saying, isn't it wonderful how they aren't responding? Isn't it wonderful how they aren't coming? And yet all the while there are three fingers pointing back at yourselves. Because for every time the Lord speaks to the unsaved, for every time the Lord speaks to the false professor, for every time the Lord speaks to those that are not His own, He speaks to those that are, and yet we always seem to know better. That brings us on to something else here. Look at verse 4. Look at those words that we highlighted, those words of the Savior, those words where the Lord Jesus Christ actually spoke to that individual on that occasion. And that brings us to the command, these words that were given, this command that the Savior given. Christ did not say very much that is recorded for us in this passage. Precious little, in fact. In fact, in this entire portion, those number of verses that we read, we only, in the English, and it's fewer in the Greek, but we're not going to go down the Greek today. That's for another class. Don't worry. But we only read 21 words that are spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ directly that day. But listen to this. Every single one of those words were spoken to that individual. Now, I'm sure he spoke many words to the multitudes that were gathered that day. But it's the individual that we're thinking of. It's the individual that the sacred writer, the one that inspired Luke to record what he did on that occasion, that the Spirit of God would have us focus in and look past what was said to the many to get to the heart of the matter of what was said to the individual. And I thought about that. I thought about how very often we find this, and we'll go on this theme tonight as well. Very often, even in the greatest of crowds, or we could say especially in the greatest of crowds, the Lord almost always finds a way to address the individual. Is He speaking to you today? Is He challenging you today? Has He a word in season for you today? Has He something for you to do today that you know in your heart of hearts nobody else can do, and you know that He's challenging you about? Just think of the command that the Lord gave that on that occasion. He told Peter exactly what he had to do. The will of God, let me put it this way, the will of God for Peter on that occasion was clear, was plain, was not difficult to understand, but for him the difficulty seemed to be in obedience. That's why we sung all that we did today, not only that last hymn, Trust and Obey. The psalm, the first hymn as well, brings out these same themes about obeying God and His word and His will. He told Peter exactly what to do. He told Peter to think of the verses that are given there, think of the words that are given there at the end of that verse. It's clear. He told Peter to do several things. He told him to leave the shallows, to launch out into the deep. Look at the actual words. Launch out into the deep, to leave where he was currently at, to leave those shallow waters that wouldn't, under normal circumstances, yield much by way of fruit, and to go into that deeper water, to be prepared to move at the word and the command of God. And, number two, that was first part of the instruction, go into those deeper waters, and to let down your nets for a draught. Now I want you to look in your copy of God's word, to that word net. You're right, I mispronounced it, and I did so deliberately. Let down your N-E-T-S. Oh, I love the wee words. I love the wee fine detail that we have in the Word of God. The plurality of the nets. Let down your nets, all of them, not just one. And then at the end of that verse, we read something else, which is notable. Remember, as the Proverbs tell us, every word of God is pure. There's nothing put in here. Not one word, not one syllable, not one little thing that's not here for a reason, for a draft. Why is that there? What the Lord was saying to Peter that day, launch out into the deep, leave your shallow waters behind. Let down all of your nets and have faith that I am going to fill those nets for you. Where is our faith today in 2022? And I'll tell you, the shivers are going up my spine as I say that statement, because all fingers are pointed back at myself. Where is my faith when the Lord would command me to do this and that and the other thing? My word, he says, shall not return unto me void. Such is the power of the word of God. Do we have the faith that we say we have? Do we have the burden that we say we have, or should have, or ought to have? Do we have the energy and the drive and the enthusiasm that He would give us, and the drive that He would give us? Think of that instruction again. Launch out into the deep, first thing. Let down all of your nets, and have faith for a draft. Have faith that I'm going to fill those nets for you. But look at verse 5. And I say that deliberately, but look at verse 5, because but's always a turning. Because here we have this casual response. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ today is plagued with this casual response, with this half-hearted response, with this, I'll do something, I'll compare my service to another, and I'll say, I'm doing as much as anybody else. That's all you're going to get, Lord. We mightn't say those words, but the sentiment matches up to that. Look at verse 5. We'll read it together. And Simon answering, let me say this, that word "and" in the Greek, I told you I wasn't going to go down the Greek today, but I maybe will. I'll let you into a wee secret. That word is the same word that's just as often translated as "but." Because whenever I read this verse in its context, that's what I'm reading. I'm reading a "but." Let down your nets for a draught. But Simon answering said unto him, imagine speaking to the Creator God in the way that he's, and yet we do it every day, don't we? You know what? Simon Peter was the expert. Do you know what? He was the one that knew more about the ocean than anybody else. Is this not, or is not this, in the words of the Authorized Version, is not this a carpenter's son or Joseph's son, as we read in the previous chapter? It's really the same sentiment here. I'm the expert. What did he say? Simon answering verse 5, said unto Christ, said unto him, said unto the Son of God and God the Son. And he actually uses this term, which is an affront to Peter. Master. Oh, he started off well. He was paying a lip service. He started off well. Master, we have toiled all the night. Oh, here's the excuses starting. You know, we can justify almost anything. In our own minds and in our own words, we can justify almost anything. Archbishop Usher is famous for uttering these words on his deathbed. Lord, he said at the most strength that he could put muster, Lord, forgive me for my sins, especially my sins of omission. Look what Peter said. Master, we have toiled all the night, and the excuses have started, and have taken nothing, nevertheless, at thy word. Is this his word? Is this what God had told him? Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You know, I believe every one of us, I see myself in Peter. I see myself even in the many portraits that are given of this individual, of this man. I see myself in his mindset and his mentality, and that is to my own shame. Many of us are like that, and many of us mirror the actions and the mindset and the thoughts and the words of Peter. I know better. That's what he was saying. I'll do something here. I will. And we highlighted that word nets. In the Savior's words, the plurality of nets at the end of verse 4. But how different it is now at the end, the last word of verse 5. Nevertheless, at thy word, making it sound like, making it seem like he was doing exactly what was commanded of him. But that was far from the case, because he was just going to stay in the shallows, and we'll prove that in a moment. We're just going to stay in the shadows, stay put, refuse to move into those deeper waters, stay where he was, and let down just one net. Is this describing us at times? Is this the way we treat? Is this the way I treat the Word of God? We can take it and we can mold and squeeze and twist the Word of God to make it say what we really want to say. We can misrepresent it. We can take a text out of its context, and we can use it as a launch pad to, as an excuse not to do what the Lord would have us do. Bible-believing Christians have been doing this ever since. Peter did that on that occasion. May we stop and check ourselves today for doing this very thing with God's Word. But even despite that, and there's such encouragement here, such grace shown here. Oh, I love the gospel as it shines through, the grace of the gospel of God, the power and the grace of God and Christ in His Word here. Because even despite this casual, half-hearted response, look at how the Lord responded. We have here, to keep to our seas, this colossal display of Christ's power. We only have to look at verse 6 and 7 to see how the Lord worked that day. And when they had this done, what done? They hadn't really done much. They refused to move. They were still there in the shallows. They let down but one net out of many. I don't know how many they had, but they certainly had a plurality of nets. Maybe 2, maybe 20, who knows? The Lord knows. But what we do know is that He only let down one net. In fact, it's confirmed here in verse 6. When they had this done, a faithless action done in the shallows, a half-hearted response. When they have this done, they enclose, Scripture tells us in verse 6 at the end of the verse, a great multitude of fishes, the evidence of is given after that colon, that their net break, the singular net break. In fact, verse 7 goes further. This is the proof, in fact, if you want proof, that they were still in the shallows, that they hadn't departed far from land, they hadn't done what the Lord had told them to do. He told them to do three things, and they only have done one of them. Go into the deep, let down all your nets, have faith that I'm going to fill your nets. No, we know better. We'll just let down one net where we are. Verse 7, they beckoned unto their partners. That's how we know they were still in the shallows. They were able just to wave them over. They were able just to holler and to shout and to wave them over, to beckon unto them. That's what that word means, unto their partners which were in the other ship. They were still at the shore, at the side, that they should come and help them. They came. They were able to do that. They were able to see that request and respond to that quickly. And they filled both the ships. God's blessing, even despite this half-hearted, casual response, God's blessing was more than they could ever have imagined. They filled both the ships so they began to sink. And you know, that thought humbles me. It certainly humbles me, even despite his half-hearted response and measures that day. The Lord blessed, the Lord was pleased to bless those frugal, half-hearted, sinful, in fact, when you'll delve into it in a greater way and to a greater extent than anyone, that Peter or anyone else could have thought even possible that day. You know, the Lord blesses us more than we ever deserve. We deserve nothing. I deserve God's wrath and curse for all eternity. That's what any of us, the best of us, deserve. But yet out of his good pleasure, he gives us all things. He gives us all that we need. In fact, much more than that, he gives us many of the things we even just want. He blesses us to all eternity, those of us that are saved. Is there not a challenge there for us today? There's something else here as well. Look at verse 8 and 9. We told you we're going to go down through the passage. We're getting to verse 8 and 9 now, because here we have Peter standing as one who is condemned. I originally looked at this and I thought, you know, the Lord humbled Peter that day. But it wasn't the Lord that humbled Peter that day. Very often we blame the Lord in this and we blame the Lord in that. But in actual fact, what actually happened that day, the sinfulness of his own heart, his misbelief and his unbelief and his half-hearted measures of his own heart, his own shortcomings, was what humbled him that day. You see what it tells us there in verse 8 and 9? When Simon Peter saw it, all that had happened, when he saw the whole gamut of what happened that day, he fell down at Jesus' knees. You know, that's where he should have started off. Because it's only when we are brought to that point through our own sin, our own actions very often, it's only when we're brought to that point of true humility and that contrite position before God, that we're actually in a position where we can be used by him. Peter was now set. Peter was now prime. Peter was now in that position where he needed to be, that position of humility, that position of usefulness before God. Especially over this past while, we've been thinking about 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. God's words. If my people which are called by my name shall, top of the list as a prerequisite, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Oh, Peter was humbled that day. Verse 8 makes it clear, because he fell down at Jesus' knees. And what did he cry? What did he say to the Lord? What did he plead with the Lord to do on that occasion? In fact, when we think of it, at the end of that verse, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Yet I thank the Lord today that this passage continues, that his service for the Lord not only continues, but essentially only began at that point. Because we'll have to ask ourselves a question: did the Lord do as Peter prayed him or begged him or pleaded with him to do on that occasion? 1,000 times, no. You see, I thank the Lord for his grace and mercy to me, to us today. Because while there's times we drift and move far away from him, in fact, on this occasion, he pleaded with the Lord. He just really wanted the ground to open up and swallow him. He was so humble. He was so embarrassed. He was so ashamed at his half-hearted service for the Lord that he wanted the Lord to leave him and to go. But the Lord never does that. In fact, don't we have that covenant promise from the Lord where he says in Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 13, where he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In fact, we can read it backwards. Thee forsake nor thee leave, never will I. That's God's promise. While we drift from him, while we leave him, he'll never leave us. Maybe you're backslidden today. Maybe you've wandered from the Lord. Maybe through your own sinfulness, as was the case with Peter. Maybe you just want the ground to open up and to be forgotten. Maybe you feel like you can hardly even, as it was the case of Peter here with his peers, and especially with the Lord, didn't even want to show his face before them. He is married to the backslider today. Oh, we often wander from the Lord, but he never leaves us. Maybe that's happened to you during lockdown. Maybe you've got away from church. I saw a post one day in the middle of the lockdown. It said, you know, the one thing about missing church is that after a while, you stop missing it. How true that is. There's so many that have drifted away during COVID, and they'll just never drift back. In fact, some, I can't remember who penned this, it just comes to mind, we will never drift toward holiness. There's a truth there in that. But yet the Lord is married to the backslider. You see, this man, Peter, even though he had been brought through so much and he was humbled and he was brought to that point where he just hated his sin, where he hated his actions. Rather, he hated his inactions. He hated the position that he was in. Yet that day when he was brought to that point through the sinfulness of his own inactions, verse 10, the latter part tells us of how the Lord Jesus Christ called him to follow him that day. I told you at the head of the message of how the Lord, the Savior, only used 21 words to Peter that day. 8 of those words are recorded for us at the end of verse 10. And they're headed up with those lovely words. I've been studying for a particular meeting that I was asked to do, the subject of angels lately. And how very often the message that the angels were sent from God to man with, and to woman with, we'll think of Mary and so on, was words, fear not. That's the message, that's the words that the Lord prefaced his comments here at the end of verse 10. He said unto Simon, this man, he just wanted the ground to open up. He was so ashamed, fear not. And then he gave him this promise of future service, this promise of future blessings, much more than mere fish, but the souls of men. Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Perhaps the Lord's been speaking to some soul in this gathering today. I know the Lord's been challenging and speaking to my soul. My prayer is that when the final amen is pronounced and we leave out through those 2 sets of doors and out onto the street, that we don't just forget about how the Lord has ministered and challenged and spoke to us. I'm sure Peter never forgot this. I'm sure this was an enduring memory for Peter. I'm sure he often went back to that occasion. In fact, I'm sure that Peter often went back when things were difficult, when things were tight, back to his original calling at the end of verse 10. That original promise, that original covenant promise that God made with him. Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Maybe you'd be encouraged, and I mean lasting encouragement, lasting challenge, lasting conviction as a result of God's word to our hearts today. We're going to sing just a verse of our closing hymn as time is gone. But you know, I'm sure Peter could have sung out heartily to these words, following all that he had endured on that occasion and on others. 462 on page 363 is our closing hymn. We'll just sing that first verse and its chorus. It says, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord." I want you to think about what was said today. This is not Paul Hanna's word. This is not a word even ascribed to Bethel or to the Free Presbyterian Church. This is God's word. Put it out of your mind at your own peril. Meditate upon these things. 462, standing please. And I really do want you to think of the words as we sing them, to the praise and glory of his precious name. Thank thee for thy word today to our hearts. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art still speaking to and dealing with individuals. Even after all these years, thou art still calling out and challenging the ones and the twos. And Lord, I pray that thou would do it again today. We believe that thou hast spoken to some individual. Lord, I pray that thou would drive the message home to hearts. Bless us now as we part, go before us. Take us to our several places in safety, bringing us back again tonight, Lord, we pray. In thy precious and holy name we do ask these things. In thy name we do pray. Amen.